Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. It's still morning, right? Thank you, Joe. Y'all doing good? Good. Super Bowl Sunday. Oops, I forgot. That's a trademark term. You can't use it without permission of the NFL. So I'm renaming it. It's the Patriot Bowl. It's another episode of the Brady Bunch. Oops, I also forgot. Read an article on the internet this week that you can't root for the Patriots and be an American. True article. Somewhere along the line, I think Kraft donated some money to President Trump. And 30 years ago, Tom Brady made a statement. They said he was racial or something. So now they said, the article ended and said, if you in a good conscience can root for the Patriots, then I guess you'll just have to live with it. I go, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Am I the only one getting frustrated with all this? Are you with me?
Yes.
I mean, they try to tell us how to vote. And if we don't vote the way some of them think, they call us names and label us. We're not supposed to use the word God in masculine form anymore. I need to let my kids choose their sexual identity. They're not called babies anymore. They're theybies. T-H-E-Y, babies, not babies. And you can't use the pronoun him, his, her, she when we refer to individuals. I'm really in trouble because I say buddy and sweetheart. I'm really going to be crucified. And now you can't root for the Patriots.
Yay.
Not that I was going to. You know, in our Thousand Oaks church, two of the Rams coaches attend there now. So, I think all these people need to read my book, Tribal Influence. In Tribal Influence, I make a big thing out of saying that, you know what? We're all different tribes, and we have different beliefs, and we're not all going to change for one another, but for Pete's sake, we have to learn how to get along and live with one another without calling each other names, without labeling each other, and say, hey, we'll have to just agree to disagree. And now let's go get a taco together. That's what we're going to have to do. Now, we're in a series called Reshape. Let's use a definition for reshape again. The definition is to shape or form something differently or again. Now, today I'm going to do things a little differently. I'm going to read you quite a few verses at the beginning, and then we're going to talk. And so let the verses do the speaking for themselves. Psalm 139, 13, 14. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalms 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Ezekiel 16, 20, 21. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, What? Read that again. You took your sons and your daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whoring so small a matter that you slaughtered my children? Say with me, my children. God said, they're my children you slaughtered and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them. Look at Romans 1, 21, 22. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now that word fools there in the Greek is dull, stupid, absurd, and blockheads. That's the Greek. And then the next verse. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple and naive? How long will you scoffers delight in your scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I'll make my words known to you. And then Proverbs 15, 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved or corrected. He will not go to the wise. And then James 1, 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change, the God who does not change like shifting shadows. Now let's talk. When we become Christians, we automatically have a change in our value system. See, when you say, Jesus, I want to follow you, you accept his value system, which is based on the Word of God. That's what it's based on. Now, I want you to know that many, if not the majority of people in the world out there, they're not basing their value system on God's Word. A lot of other things, but not God's Word. And because of that, our value system and their value system is always going to be on a collision course. That's why God said, they're not going to receive you any more than they received my son. Now stay with me, Ephesians 5 and 8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It doesn't say not to be friends with unbelievers. That's why we're in this world. It says don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry them. Don't go into business together with them. But go get a taco with them and a burger with them for sure. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? You'll just argue all the time. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What is light with darkness? And the next verse, Ephesians 4, 17, 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding because they're alienated from the life of God. Don't expect the world to think the way you think. They're alienated from the life of God. We're going to see things totally different because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, all of us at one time, we were walking down the path of sin and we were losing things. Our life was headed for a dead-end street of disaster. I was on that road like you, and I was losing my family. They were leaving me. I was losing my sanity, my morality, my integrity, what little I had. And then one day, I gave my life to God, and I repented, and I turned around and started walking another direction with a different value system. See, when I was walking down that wrong road without God, I didn't know anything about God's value system. I wasn't aware of the Bible. I didn't know anything about Isaiah 58, that if you go out and help those that have no voice, if you go out and help the hungry and the poor and the naked and you clothe them, if you do that, God says, I will live so close to you in proximity, it'll blow your mind if you do those things. I didn't know. At least I didn't bring into mind the sow and reap law. Whatever you give out, I didn't know about that. I didn't know you actually give to get. I didn't know that you could hear God's voice, that he'd answer prayer. I didn't know anything about divine chastisement. I didn't know anything about the reality of angels and demons. I mean, when I gave my life to God, I entered a whole new world with a whole new way of thinking. Totally. Now, Now listen to me. I now value what God values. My values are based on the Word of God. Now, there are those today that think we're really ignorant for basing our values on the Word of God. They'll say, well, don't you know the Word of God's outdated? I mean, it's not progressive. It's unreliable. It's bigoted. It's narrow-minded. Don't you know it's a bunch of made-up stories about a big fish and a sea dividing and a donkey that could talk? Don't you get it? Those are made-up stories. Don't you get it? And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I don't believe they're made up, but if you do, that's fine. It still doesn't affect me because it's still the inspired Word of God. Made up or real, they still have messages in them that regulates the way I live my life. Amen. Because they're inspired by God. Are there things in the Bible I don't understand? Yes. I go back in the Old Testament, and they were very tribal people, and they did things and said God told them to do things that are outrageous. I don't understand them, but that still doesn't affect anything in regards to my walk with God. Because, see, I have the advantage that not many have. I met the God of the Bible before I knew much about the Bible. That's crazy. I had already met the God of the Bible. And so I know that I know that I know that the Bible's inspired Word of God. And if you live your life by it, you will be blessed and blessed and blessed and successful. Now, I'm going to talk about four core values today that we need to all hold to. And these four are not the most important core values at all. And there are dozens and dozens of core values. It's just four that's been on my mind lately. But before I do, let me say this. A core value is something that's non-negotiable. It's something that I'm going to live my life by for the rest of my life. But there are other values in my life that aren't core values, and those values change from season to season. For example, when I was in my 20s and 30s, going to the gym 1.5 hour, 5 days a week was a core value. Not a core value, it was a non-core value, excuse me. It was a strong value, but a non-core value. And I remember condemning people, you don't go to the gym, you know, what's the matter with you? Now, that value's changed as I've grown older. I still go to the gym, but instead of 1.5 hours, I go 30, 45 minutes. And it's more about consistency than intensity now. Someone said one day, they said, what do you do for exercise? I said, lift weights. What do you do for cardio? I just lift weights faster. One of my strong values, not a core value, but a strong value when I was growing up was to have this nice new home with all the modern things going on. And now that I've got older, I don't want a nice new home with all the modern things. I want an older home that my grandkids will say, this feels like grandma and grandpa. This feels so cool. You know what I mean? Anybody have grandparents? You went into their homes when you're little and you go, this is like the coolest home ever. And it wasn't fancy. It just felt like home. And that's what I want. When I was younger, in my 20s, 30s, man, my looks were so important. I never was blessed with good looks, but what little I had, I wanted to take care of. And I wouldn't go a day during the summer without laying out 30 minutes with baby oil smeared all over me. I had to keep the tan. Today, I don't care about the tan. I just don't want wrinkles. I used to have highlights put in my hair, and today, I don't care about that. I just want to keep hair. Mischanged. When I was younger, a value, a strong value, was a social life. I wanted to go out and have a date night with my wife. I wanted to go to a movie show, and I had to go out and eat dinner once a week. Now, I don't care to do that at all. I like to stay home and babysit my two-year-old while they go out and do those things. She's so cute. She comes to the day and said, she's 2 years old. She says, Papa sad. And she comes and hugged me real big. She says, now Papa glad. She came day before yesterday, and her mother dropped her off, and she loves her mother and dad. But she goes, Mama, go, go. I stay with Nana and Papa, go. She opened the door and shut the door on her. Go, I'm staying with Nana and Papa. We have Play-Doh, and she always smells it. We go, don't eat it. No. And she smells it and then holds her tongue out as she lets it down. I love it. As you see, I'm into this. When I was younger, one of my big values was ambition in life. And there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. All this stuff's okay when you're young. I'm just saying values change. Do you understand that? I'm not condemning you because you go to the gym 3 hours a day and, you know, you eat and breathe. That's fine. That's good. I mean, enjoy those muscles while you can, because someday you're not going to have them. Don't build your identity around them, you're not going to have them. But ambition, man, was a real value of mine. I wanted to get, and that's good to have that. But now as I'm older, it's not ambition. It's more just, I want peace in life. I mean, peace is worth more than ambition. I'm too tired to fight with you. Let's just get along. I got a rhema for someone. You're fighting a battle you're not supposed to be fighting. Who's that for? You're fighting in a battle you have no business fighting in. Sometimes you have to lose a battle to win the war. Do you understand that? Smart people don't fight in every battle. A year from now, it's not even going to make any difference. If that's for you, you better receive it, because that's from God. When I was younger, a big value was playing sports. Today, it's watching sports. It's smart enough to not beat my body up and watch other people beat theirs up. It relieves stress. I used to value physical strength and muscles. Today, I value wisdom and wit. Even more so. Things have changed. I told this story to Pastor Jim the other day. I've told it for years. I said, Jim, do you remember this story I used to tell? And it's about a white horse can fly. And there was this man that was taken captive back in the ancient days, and the king said, you're going to die tomorrow. We're putting you to death. And so he asked to see the king that night, and he says, King, you don't want to kill me tomorrow. Why? He says, because I was raised in a circus, and my dad was the best performer of all times. And my dad taught me the art of how to make a white horse fly. And he said, if you'll give me a year and give me a white horse, I can make that sucker fly, and you'll be the most popular king in the world. The king scratches his head, I don't think that's true. He said, no, I promise you it's true. He said, okay, nevertheless, I'll give you a white horse and give you 1 year, and if that horse doesn't fly, I'll kill you. Next day, this guy's family all came to the prison to visit him, and they said, are you crazy? Our dad wasn't in the circus, and he never knew how to make a white horse fly, and you don't know how to make a white horse fly. Well, have you lost your brains? He said, no. The way I look at it, in a year, a lot of things can happen. The white horse can die. The king can die. All I know is I have another year to live. That's pretty witty. That's pretty witty. I like that, and I appreciate that. The point is, distinguish between core values and non-core values. Non-core values will change. Core values you will stick to for the rest of your life. Some Christians think they can drink. Others think drinking's really wrong. Get over it. That's not a core value. If they want to drink, let them drink. I don't, so that's great. Some Christians think they can go to the clubs and dance and everything. Hey, that's not a core. Let them alone. If they want to do that and they can do that and maintain their Christian life, then praise God. Some think they can gamble, some don't, whatever. You see what I mean? Don't judge people. We got a bigger life than that. Those are not core values. Let them off the hook. Now, here's the first value of four that's just been on my heart lately. The first one is this right here. I believe we must believe in biblical submission. What does submission mean? It means doing something you don't even really want to do, but you do it because someone in the Lord has asked you to do it. Or it can be also, submission can be when someone else is speaking for God and you're not, you line up with what they're saying. Let me give you an example, but look at Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another out of the reverence of Christ. Submission's a big thing to me. It's a core value. I recognize situations where I have to submit quite often. The other day, Pastor Tom and I were going somewhere and we were talking about something. And I wanted to chastise someone who works for us. I said, man, you know what? I feel that this is in contradiction to holiness. I don't think it's right. I think we need to set them down and talk to them. And Pastor Tom says, Ron, I don't think so. He said, Pastor, I really feel that we need to have patience because God's working with them. And I said, you're speaking God. I have no alternative but to line up with that. Yes, I submit to that. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, a car must run on all pistons to be effective. If They're not firing together. That engine won't have the power that it's supposed to have. If one piston starts misfiring, it creates resistance and the engine won't run like it's supposed to. Last week I asked you as your pastor, and I'm going to give you another shot at it. I want all of you to invite a non-believer out to lunch or dinner this week. And I'm giving you an excuse to do it. Say, pastors ask us to find out three things from you that we can pray about for 30 days. Three things. And then pray about them for 30 days. And then get back to them and say, well, we prayed, you see. I'm telling you, if we do this, we'll win Bakersfield for the Lord. If you'll just get, I know you're clapping, and none of you probably even plan on doing this, but it's nice to applaud. If we would, it would just be, God gives me these plans all the time. If we would all do them, we'd have to add another service at all of our campuses. If we would just work together and submit to God. Now listen to this. You might want to write this down. None of us are as powerful as all of us. None of us by ourselves is as powerful as all of us. We need to hang together. The second value I want to talk about real briefly is living intentionally. The Bible says that I'm supposed to intentionally go out there every week and touch people with the love of God. That's what I'm called to do, and I have to do it intentionally. We were in Las Vegas at a casino at the restaurant the other day, four of us, and I kept watching the waiter, and I'm always doing that because I'm living intentionally going, should I say something to this waiter or not? And I'm watching him. Finally, he comes over, and I said, hey, what's your name? And he gave me his name. I said, what do you think all of us do? And he said, I'll bet you're advertising agents. And I said, no, guess again. We're all pastors. And I think God led us to be here at your table today. Tell me a little bit about yourself. And he said, I used to be a pastor. I said, how interesting. What's so cool, these waiters and waitresses, they are paid money to connect with you. Use it to your advantage. You don't want to preach to them, but hey, invite them to church, whatever. Live intentionally. I'm now going to be in Vegas probably 5 or 6 days a month. I'm really excited about what's happening in that church. We're seeing a new movement come in here, a new movement of the Lord. And as I go over there, I'm going to bring a couple of guys to disciple with me every week. And I'm going to have them a day or two and then bring two more. I'm going to live intentionally. See, all of this has to be lived intentionally. We need to have a written out mission statement about why we're on this earth. We need to write it out, a mission statement, say, you know, after everything's said and done, here's the reason I'm on this earth. This is why God has put me here. Mary Maggard every year calls me, and she called me again this year and says, Pastor, what is our mission statement for 2019? And I said, that's simple. It's possessing the land that God has given us. Stop all expansion. And I told her, I said, we're going to endeavor this year by prayer, technology, and vision casting to make sure every campus and every ministry that we have is living up to its fullest potential. That's what we're going to do. See, your mission statement determines your values, and sometimes your values change from season to season. There are, in each of your lives, a book being written right now. All of you is writing a book. It's called The Story of Your Life. And you're writing it chapter by chapter. And you're all in a certain chapter right now. And those chapters change in seasons. And values, non-core values, also change sometimes. Now, I'll say to you, what we did yesterday may not get us to where we need to be tomorrow. If you had to label the chapter that you're in right now in your life, what would you label it? What would the title be? Going back to basics, going deeper in my walk, forgetting the past and moving forward, cleaning up relationships. We need to be more intentional with the way we live. We need to examine our lives constantly. That's what Holy Communion's about, examining your lives. The other PowerPoint is This is a core value of ours, or it should be, showing our community God's love. Now, as some of you know, we're involved with Canyon Hills in something called City Serve. And we have a warehouse full of furniture, stuff that's coming in. And we're finding single moms and people to give stuff out to. The other day it hit me that you guys don't know hardly anything about what we're doing around here every week. This church is a going, blowing machine. We got to start sharing some of these stories with you. Like the past few weeks, here's what we've done with City Serve Alone. The first one, this is Brian and Lisa. And they lost their home and everything they owned in the Paradise Fire. And VBF gave to them a couch, dining set, beds, toys, clothing, bath towels, hygienes, a refrigerator, trash can, dog food, kitchen utensils. We gave them all of that. The next one, this is Daniel. Daniel attends VBF and he's a field worker. And his family and him were homeless. And they finally got enough money to get an apartment. And we gave them a couch, a dining set, recliner, beds, toys, kitchen tools, an Instapot. And we helped them. The third one, this is Diamond. And she's a pregnant single mom with three kids who had everything stolen from her apartment. And we gave her two air mattresses, trash cans, toys, blankets, shoes, sheets, shampoo, conditioner, cookers, everything. The next one, this is Claudia and her family. She's a single mom finishing a program at Jason's Retreat. And she just moved into a new apartment with her baby. And we gave her a couch, recliner, dining set, kitchen tools, bedding, hygiene, cleaning supplies. The next one, this is Cal State Food Pantry. Cal State Bakersfield reports that 44% of their students have food insecurity. And we filled their food pantry, filled it totally up with food for these kids that are coming in and have nothing. And that's what we did. The last one, this is Cal State's athletic department. And we've given them all kinds of food. We've given them, we have donated to us plant-based protein. We're filling up with protein. We're giving them, and a lot of them's coming to the church now, a whole bunch of them. And so that's just a little of what we've been doing that you don't know anything about. We're loving our community. And starting in May, we'll start our haircuts out here again. We'll start fixing bicycles again. I mean, we're going to continue to do all of that. Can you name five people that God has strategically placed in your life right now? Five. Look at work, look at the name. Five people. Now, can you name them? And then once you name them, let me ask you, are you praying for them daily? Are you? I mean, isn't church good for us? We get reminded of all these simple things that we're going to be rewarded for if we do it right. The next PowerPoint is we are called, this is a core value, to speak the truth. Say, speak the truth.
Speak the truth.
In love. Look at Ephesians 4, 14, 15. It says, so we may no longer be children that are tossed to and fro by waves. That we're not to be like naive little kids that are carried about by every wind of doctrine and every philosophy, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, instead of being carried away with all this junk, rather than being carried away with all these horrible values that are coming about today, rather speak the truth in love. And we're to grow up in every aspect unto Him who is head, even Christ. Here's where I'm going to switch for a moment. If there's ever been a time for Christians to stand up, it's now. I am blown away with some of the stuff that's happening in our world right now. And no matter what it costs me, I'm not going to be quiet anymore. Listen, I posted this in there, Jeremiah 6 and 11. It says, therefore I'm full of the wrath of the Lord, and I'm weary of holding it in. I think that most all of us were appalled. We were sickened to our stomach. We were caught in disbelief when the governor of New York signed the Reproductive Health Act that now allows a mother to abort her baby all the way up to 9 months and to birth. Oh, I got it. Listen to me. I know I'm speaking with moms of aborted babies, and I want you to know, sweetheart, you're forgiven. And that baby awaits you in heaven. I don't want to open that sore. But to think, and I'm going to be careful here, what kind of monster can take a 9-month-old baby and crush its skull and rip its body parts off? While it sucks its thumb in the womb and it fights to get rid of the utensils, that baby who has feelings, I'm sorry, but if you could comprehend that, you live in a different world than I do. In the Old Testament, they were told not to throw their babies in the fire. I think this is worse. As I prayed the other day, listen to me closely, I was sickened, I was crying. My heart was breaking. I said, God. And I'm not sure this was God, but if there's any silver lining at all, it's the fact. And I heard this, I'm not saying this is God, I heard this in prayer, that those babies might be better off in heaven than living with a mother or dad that could do that to them. Those are not fit to be parents. And that baby's probably better off. I'm sorry, but they don't have a voice. We have to be their voice. This society, they're not used to hearing things like this. And then there's the whole gender neutral issue. A movie star this last week, after having a baby girl, said this, quote, "We still don't know what she's going to identify as." She, get that. I don't know what she is going to identify as. "I will say that right now she's incredibly feminine in her energy, sounds, and ways. She's very different from boys." Maybe that's because she was born a girl. What kind of pressure are we putting on children? Have we lost our mind? We're putting the pressure on their shoulders to decide what sexual gender they will be. These kids can't even tie their shoes. They have to have Velcro. They can't even choose what clothes to wear to school. And we're going to put the pressure on their shoulders to choose what sexual identity. This is insanity to the max. If you think, oh, I got so much more to say. I'm so afraid suicide rates are going to just skyrocket. You might want to look it up. The Fair Education Act, Senate Bill 48, California. You principals and teachers will know more than me. In some of these bills, they're now introducing to our small children the 10 or 12 different genders you can choose. Talk about confusion. It's a direct contradiction to the holy word we stand on. What do we do as Christians? Listen to me. Speak out, but in love. In love. Remember Ephesians 6 and 12? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spirits. The devil's behind this. And the people, they're alienated from God. A lot of them don't know it. Listen to me closely. In my younger years, I had a lot of wrong beliefs. And I can remember plainly the people that pointed a finger at me and blasted me and those who came along beside me and said, "Can we talk, Ron?" I don't know if you understand, but here's what I'm saying. And they listened to me. And they fed me back. Those people are still in my life. The others aren't. They tried to understand me. The Bible says to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Yes, be bold, be audacious, but be loving. And say, "You know, I didn't mean to call you a monster, but it got across my feelings in that service. You know, it's the only way I knew how to get them out. I didn't mean to offend you as much as I meant to just get through to you and wake you up." Somebody has to speak up. Do you know all the terrible things that have happened in society because no one spoke up? Now, when you do speak up, even in love, be prepared. There will be some that'll call you old-fashioned. They'll call you narrow-minded. They'll call you bigoted, because there is an extreme movement today that that's what they do. When you don't agree with them, they call you names and they label you. And so many Christians are so afraid of being labeled that they shun from telling the truth. We have pastors that will change the way they speak about things. They'll even change their beliefs to keep their churches growing and to keep being spoken of and labeled. To me, that's mousy. God said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but please don't be lukewarm. When we disagree with them, smile and say, I hear your heart. Tell me more about why you believe in what you... Listen to them. Try to understand them. And then say, but nevertheless, regardless, here's what I believe. Show them the beauty of living within the boundaries of God's laws and in his concepts. Show them the beauty of a male and a female. Show them that. Speak out, vote, pray, hold your ground. Together we can make a difference. What are we going to do when a non-believer lady comes in, she's pregnant, and she's thinking about aborting, she's 7 or 8 months? We're not going to point fingers at her and show her pictures of babies aborted. We're going to say, sweetheart, we will help you. Can we pray with you? If you need a job, we'll find you a job. If we have to give you $1,000 to get through this pregnancy, we will do it. And sit down and dialogue with her and pray with her and accept her. And try to find her a job and try to find her a place to live. Come to the congregation. Somebody's got an extra bedroom. Let's put her in it. Tithe so that we can hire more women counselors to counsel these people. That's the approach. Go to your principals and go to your teachers and look at the textbooks they're using in school and work with your principals, work with your teachers and say, hey, let's work together in this, because a lot of them feel the same way you do. Don't be afraid to go against the flow. It's time for us to protect our children. Not be silent anymore. I want to share a book with you. I ordered a case of these. I didn't know if I would like them. Now I'm ordering 4 or 5 more cases. We're selling them today for $20 a book. We might have sold out for service. I don't know. But it's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures. Let me just read part of it. One Sunday afternoon, Mom and I sat on the couch and flipped through a pile of photo albums. I like looking at pictures from our trip to the beach last summer and Uncle Mike's wedding last fall. After we finished, Mom got a serious look on her face. There's something I wanted to talk to you about, Mom said. Our photo album is full of good pictures that remind us of how important our family and friends are, but you know there's bad pictures too? What do you mean bad pictures, Mom? Pornography. Pornography means pictures and videos or even cartoons of people with little or no clothes on. Have you ever seen any of those? Pornography shows the parts of the body that we keep private. Like the parts we cover up with a swimsuit. Every part of our body is good, including our private parts, but taking pictures of them and showing them to others is not good. It's important for your safety to keep your private parts private. And it goes on, said, pornography is tricky because it's designed to make your body feel exciting, and it goes on. And then later it says, it has exercises in the back you go through with your kids. And then it says, what's an addiction? Next chapter is my feeling brain. And the next chapter is my thinking brain. You let your thinking brain override your feeling. Parents, I'm going to get cases of these. And you need to sit down and read these with your kids. Stop thinking that church alone is enough for your kids. You have to raise your kids. We supplement that. Have you heard the saying before? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. It's time to make a stand. It's time to be proactive. Time to be countercultural. Now, there's another thing I don't even have time to talk about today. And that is letting our children have social media without some boundaries and guidelines. There's so many things going on so fast that as parents, remember, it says in the beginning, God created us male and female, and they told us to have a family and subdue and take control of that family. Parents, it's time. For you to start exerting energy in raising your children. And for Pete's sake, stop having kids if you're not going to raise the ones you have. It's time. I want to talk about the social media thing. I have a theory, and I've had it for ages, and I have nothing to back it up with. But I feel like, you know, we have these brain connectors that are misfiring because of all the social media we're taking in. And because of that, we're having ADD, we're having suicide, we're having depression. I think it has a lot to do with social media. Take a look at this video, and then we're going to tie this thing up and go home.
I can't even imagine what the suicide and homicide and just the rates of depression, you know, an accidental death due to overdose are going to look like in the future. It's going to reach epidemic proportions. It's already, the statistics are already alarming, and yet nobody's sounding any alarm bells. Parents have to intervene. We have to stop giving our kids free access to social media and phones at young ages. They are not ready for it. Their minds cannot cope with the dopamine. They can only have it up to a certain hour, and you take it away. They're children. You can take the phone away. We've got to intervene as parents. But as companies, we now have to deal with the influx of kids that are coming into our companies with addiction. Watch, I see it all the time. Walk through any office. You'll see the older employees have their phones on the sides of their computers as they're working. You'll see the youngest employees have their phones face up in front of their keyboards between their arms as they're working. And this is how they work. And the science is alarming. They did experiments on mice, where they did the multitasking. They put flashing lights to mimic going from the computer to the cell phone, the computer to the cell phone to the TV. The mice that were exposed to the changing lights, it took them 3 times longer to solve a maze than the mice that weren't, and the damage was permanent. There is a subconscious reaction to these devices when we use them, okay? What if I were to hold my phone while I'm talking to you? I'm not checking it, it's not buzzing, it's not beeping. I'm nothing. I'm just holding it. Do you feel at this moment that you are the most important thing to me right now? No, you do not. Because there is a subconscious reaction we have to the device. When it is out, it makes the people around us feel that they are less important. So when we're walking down the halls in our offices and somebody says, hey boss, can I ask you a question? We go, sure, what's on your mind? We've just told them they're not that important. Or we can go, sure, what's on your mind? And if you don't have a pocket, find a shelf, put it on the shelf, come back and say, sure, what's on your mind? When we show up to a meeting, or a lunch, or a dinner, with our colleagues, our clients, or our friends, or our families, and we put the phone on the table, we have announced to everyone in the room that they are not that important to us. And by the way, putting the phone upside down is not more polite. My favorite one is in the meeting or at a lunch with someone, that the phone will ring and the caller ID will pop up and they will go, I'm not gonna get it. Oh, so magnanimous. You can tell how addicted we are. When somebody pulls out their phone when you're with them, how uncomfortable does that make us feel? You're walking down the street with someone, they pull their phone out. We feel stupid, so what do? We pull our phones out. We're so addicted. Somebody goes to the bathroom when we're at dinner, and what do we have to sit there by ourselves? God forbid we should look around the room for 5 minutes. We pull our phones out. Meetings, awful. What do we do when a meeting happens, right? Everybody's sitting waiting for the meeting to start. Bob's running a few minutes late. Bob's here? Okay, start the meeting. Do you know when relationships are built? All that in-between time.
Guys, it's time to reshape our value systems. It's time for us to make some hard stands because the world is progressing so quickly towards things that's going to destroy the next generation. We must make a stand, and now is the time. Father God, bless us as we leave today. Make us accountable with what we've heard preached in the pulpit. Lord, you're not asking for a lot, but you're asking for something. So today, give us a great day as we watch the Super Bowl and enjoy, but cause us also to know that as parents, as neighbors and friends and family members, we have a responsibility to start speaking the truth in love. Guide and lead us. Give us a great day. In Jesus' name, amen. The last I'll say is I love both teams today. but I'm going to say go Los Angeles Rams.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.